We'll open up to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we're at this morning, going through the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters was just a bunch of doctrine about being seated in Christ. Who are you in Christ? Well, he just covers all kinds of things. We spent quite a lot amount of time talking about that, his prayers for the church, and then the application of those principles, that doctrine, started in chapter 4. And so we began to talk about the body of Christ, applying the principles that he had laid out, that you'd have a walk worthy of the calling with which you're called there in verse 1. And then the body of Christ coming together, speaking the truth in love, being equipped and built up until we become complete in Christ. And now this week, we're going to be in verse 17 of chapter 4, where he begins to talk about the new nature that we have in Christ versus the old nature that we had before we came to Christ. Now, I grew up in the church. So if you would have asked me at the age of 11 if I was a Christian, it's like, well, sure, I live in America. I'm a Christian. You know, I go to the Methodist church every Sunday, and I have to, you know, I sit up in the balcony so I can giggle through the sermon. I mean, what else am I supposed to do? I would have considered myself a Christian until I rejected all of that, and then the Lord showed up and I met him. And then I knew him, right? And then I knew, oh, Lord, you are the Lord of all creation. You have become my Savior. And I was merely 17 years old when all that had taken place and I gave my life to Christ. I had that sense of him as my Savior. I remember after I got saved, I came home and told my parents they were going to hell and they needed to give their lives to Jesus. They'd gone to church their whole lives. They did, right? Everyone needs to come to Christ. But my zeal was a little bit before the love, right? So I needed to kind of back that off and just love my family and pray for them and share the gospel and all of that. But so Paul begins to talk about the new life that we have in Christ. So let's read through Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. It's just a small section. And then I want to share some things with you. Verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Again, Father, we come to you and ask that you'd speak to us in your word this morning. Lord, I truly believe that when we hear from you, we experience you. And as I often say, Lord, you hide yourself in a message. So as you speak to us today, Lord, we want to experience you in our lives. Lord, confirming those things that you're speaking to us. Lord, that we would let go of everything else and grab hold of you. Do that renewal in our lives, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So all the doctrine, just real quick. I don't want to go through all of the principles of the first three chapters, but it's basically this, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. You were dead. You were dead in your sin, but now you're alive in Christ. Colossians, Paul says the same thing. You were dead in trespasses. Those are the sins, by the way. The trespasses are the ones you mean to do, right? If I was shooting an arrow and I was trying to hit my target, the exit sign, and I just missed it, well, that'd be a sin, right? But it's when I think, you know what? I'm going for Jim Stein. Boom. I meant to do that, right? And that's the transgression, that's the trespasses, the ones that we knew. So you were dead in your trespasses, but he made you alive together with him, forgiving all of your sins. You've been made alive with Christ. Romans 8, the body is dead because of sin. The spirit is alive because of righteousness. Again, Ephesians 2, you're created in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5, anyone in Christ is a new creation. So that's the doctrine. You were dead. You were separated from God. But now you're alive in Christ. The application being that Paul's already stated that you used to be dead, now you're alive, is this. So don't walk as if you're dead. If you were dead and now you're alive, then don't walk through life as though you were dead to God. The newest edition of The Walking Dead, you know, it's like, what are you doing? Why would you live that way? Romans 6 says this, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Jesus taught the story, the two sons and the father, and the younger son says to his father, I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait for you to die. I just want it now. So the father graciously gives him his inheritance, and he goes and he squanders it all. And he comes back home quite some time later, and the father runs and grabs him and brings him in, and his brother is so upset, how dare you bring my younger brother back after the disgrace for you and our family that he's lived this way. And the father's pleading with his older son and says this, don't you see, my son was dead and now he's alive again. You see the application there? I don't know if you knew this, it goes on to say in the next verse, and after a few nights, one of his friends showed up and said to him, hey, let's go have some pig slop together. And he said, hey, why not? One last fling. No, that's not in the Bible. But could you imagine? My dad's got the table full of food, but you know what? Let's go back over there and eat that pig slop that I was involved with. It doesn't make any sense at all. It would be crazy. Of course, you bring others to and invite them to eat at your father's table. Then there's that story of Lazarus, right? Jesus rose him from the dead. Everyone was waiting for Jesus to show up to heal him, and he dies. And so when he shows up, his sister Martha says, well, had you been here, he wouldn't have died. Interesting. And he goes, well, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe that? Yes, and I will raise him up at the last day. I believe that, Lord. So he goes over to the tomb, and they're weeping. And he says, I told you, if you believe, you'll see a miracle. And they move the stone away. He says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes out in grave clothes. And what does he say to those standing around? He says, loose him and let him go. So they did. Next verse. And then that night, Lazarus made his way back to the tomb, went back in and slept the night there until morning. When Peter showed up and said, Lazarus, what were you doing in the grave? He said, well, I'm just more comfortable living when I was dead. Oh, I'm sorry, that verse isn't in the Bible either. But could you imagine? It would be ridiculous. Yet, you and I, we were dead in sin. That's the way we lived because that's all we knew. We've been made alive in Christ. And yet we're tempted? Question mark? We're tempted with the dead things? Does that make any sense? So you have life in Christ? Yeah, but you know, I live like I'm dead to God. What? That's crazy. But so many choose that, and they wonder why their faith loses its luster. Living as though they're still dead to God. Well, here in the text, he identifies the problem. There in verse 17, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer live like the rest of the Gentiles live in the futility of their minds. He goes on to explain this. It's a dead mindset. Those that are dead to God live in a dead mindset. And he says, the problem is you would go back to live that way. Don't live that way anymore. Don't live in a dead mindset. He calls it the futility of the mind and having your understanding darkened. This, if you're making systematic notes. This would be number one, the battle of the mind and the heart. It's a life separated from God that would be a life in futility. Since we were designed for him to be expressed through our lives, we're like a container for God that he pours himself into and he expresses himself through us. Since that is our design, then to be empty, not able to fulfill our design, would be a life of futility. So the futility of the mind is attempting to fill that void where God needs to be with other things. So he's saying, Christian, look, this is why they live that way, because of the futility of their minds. They're trying to fill the void in their lives with something other than God. Having their understanding darkened, meaning they have a godless worldview. Here's what it is. Godless thoughts and perspectives on life join together. Listen, they join together and build a fortress. We call that a worldview. The way you view the world. So if someone is viewing the world without God, it becomes like a fortress. And so then their works, the things that they do, reflect how they view the world, how they view themselves. And that becomes like a prison. So that they're locked into this darkened understanding. And it becomes a lens for interpreting life. Now, we all have a worldview. I highly recommend that you have a God, faith-based worldview so that you can rightly see the world and others and yourself and God and all of that. And so it says here, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because the blindness of their heart. You see, the options for the mind and the heart when someone is alienated from the life of God is an experience apart from God, apart from faith. It's what comes naturally, like the scriptures say, a dog returns to its vomit and a sow to wallowing in the mire, so a fool returns to his folly. It's what simply you do by nature. If someone is separated from God, they're going to live life separated from God, and you would be able to see that evidence. I know some people that are just morally, just straight up wonderful people. Ethically, they're wonderful people. When you start talking about God, I had one person say to me, I don't understand your language now. I don't use this language. I don't even have a reference point when you talk about God. They have no sense of God in their life. So the idea of saying, well, Lord, what would you have me do? Completely foreign to them. Separated from the life of God. Not simply separated from his presence. That's not what he's talking about here when he says it. The way he says it here, being alienated from the life of God. God is everywhere at all times. Everyone is in the presence of God. But separated from his life, not his existence. But his life, the life he offers to those that would come to him by faith. We spiritually step into life in Christ, that new creation. And so he says, don't walk this way anymore. They walk in the futility of their mind. Their understandings are darkened. They've been alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling, that means beyond conviction, right? Be past the idea of having feelings about something, beyond conviction, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So beyond conviction, that's the battle of the will. The first that we just talked about was the battle of the mind and the heart. The mind and the heart. This is now the battle of the will. They're beyond conviction. Everyone has a moral compass within them. We're designed with that moral compass. Who was it that said animals were given instinct? Humans were given morality. We can choose between right and wrong. So the idea of something being beyond conviction, well, we just tolerate sinful habits, no longer considering repentance. First Timothy, Paul tells Timothy there in chapter 4 that some have their conscience seared as with a hot iron. They're no longer feeling anything about what they do. They just do it. It might be evil and wrong, but they don't even care. So being beyond conviction, they've given themselves over to sinful conduct. This is the battle of the flesh, the fleshly desires. So you have the battle of your mind, the battle of your heart, the battle of your will, and then the battle of fleshly desires, just bodily appetites. I want to read a few scriptures with you. First one's in Romans chapter 1. He talks about how man has, because of that, they've lived separate from God. They have a life that reflects that. And towards the end of the chapter, in verse 28 of Romans 1, he says this, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, and full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who," verse 32, "knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." When did Paul write this? Last week? I mean, this is our nation. If you turned there with me, I'm going to read it to you, but turn over to chapter 6, verses 16 through 23. Look at this. Romans chapter 6, 16 through 23. "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, that you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more unlawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." When you used to live that way, it just led to more darkness in your life. And now you're ashamed of those things, he goes on to say. And so those old, familiar ways of the sinful nature, that's the old, dead nature. But believer, you're alive, spiritually alive in Christ, and that's the new man, not bound and limited by the sinful nature and the dead ways thereof. So he says, you know, you're kind of ashamed of those things. I'm ashamed of the way I used to live when, well, I was a teenager, so we were all ashamed. But you know, it is. It's like, no, I don't want to live that way anymore. Some people are proud of the way they live in darkness. They'll trumpet it. And like Romans 1 says, they not only live that way, but they praise those that live that way with them, as if that was not going to have repercussions. It will have repercussions in the judgment of God. Psalm 2 says this, the crowd says this, "Let us cast off the restraints of God," as if we're going to be free now because we've cast off the restraints of God. How free it is. I don't even have to feel concerned about my choices anymore. I'm just free to do whatever I want. Is that freedom? Again, that's the prison. Not free from sin, but just wrong about it. You're enslaved to sin. Matthew 6, verse 23, it says this, "But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Real quick, the context of this verse, Jesus is saying the eye is the window of the soul, right? And if your eye is good, then your whole body is filled with light. But if your eye is bad, then your whole body is filled with darkness. And then this verse, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that's in you, this is a worldview, this is your perspective of things. If the light that you think is light in you is actually darkness, then how great is that darkness? Do you see what we're saying here? When someone's mindset embraces the darkness of life without God, it's much harder to convince them that they need saving because they've embraced it. For the believer, our worldview, our foundation is the scriptures. Actually, the Spirit of God revealing Christ in the scriptures. That's the foundation that we stand upon. We have the way, the truth, and the life in Christ revealed to us. For the unbelievers, that's what he means when he says, like, don't live like the rest of the Gentiles, the unbelievers. Because of the futility of their mind, their darkened understanding, they've been alienated from the life of God. Because of the ignorance and blindness of their heart, because of their heart being hardened beyond a moral response, given to lewdness, working all in cleanness with greediness, that kind of person is filled with darkness, unable to walk through life correctly. What do they need? What's their hope? The Lord Jesus, just like you and me. Well, I want you to, if you have your Bible, turn to this verse. It's in John chapter 3. Very well known, probably one of the most well known verses in the Bible is John 3:16. We could all say that from memory. I'm going to start at verse 16. We're going to have verse 19 through 21 up on the screen. But verse 16, you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So the light in this passage is what? The truth of God. The truth of God is the light. The understanding of God. Having that truth come into your mind and heart and bring light into you. And so someone who is living in sin, they're living separated from God in that darkened place, the light is avoided, the truth of God is avoided, even hated, lest their deeds be exposed. You know, when your eyes are accustomed to the dark and someone flips on the light, you're like, turn that off. That's what he's saying sinful man is like. You start sharing the Lord with someone and explain the peace and joy that you have in Jesus Christ, and they're like, turn down the light. That's uncomfortable. That's good for you, but not for me, you know. Immediately, these are the things that come out. Oh, I'm not religious. I don't talk religion. Oh, yeah, we were talking about life from death. Oh, I don't believe that. Really? What do you got? Well, I've got a lot of anxiety and fear, and I'm kind of angry, and I feel like a victim. Great. I have peace and joy and love and hope, and I have confidence that God loves me and is going to keep me. No, thanks. I don't need that. Bad trade. Matter of fact, what happens is someone like that begins to deny the obvious conclusions about God. They look at creation and they say there's no creator. Creation cries out for a creator every day, every night. It all speaks of his glory. But there's this other thing. It's called objective morality. Do you know what that is? Objective morality. Objective morality is this. It's wrong to murder someone. Not because you think it's wrong, but because it's objectively wrong. Well, it's wrong because I've decided it's wrong. No, you could think murder is fine. It doesn't make it good. It's objectively wrong. That's an evidence and proof for God that establishes good and evil. His ways, his word. No, I don't believe in God. They reject the obvious conclusions about God. And so when they are presented with the gospel, it is not precious to them. They disregard the preciousness of the gospel until when? Until they have a response of faith. Each one of us in this room, we could each one get up and explain how we came to God in that response of faith. Lord, I do need you to save me. Lord, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. Lord, I need you. Lord, thank you. All of our responses of faith because we began to see how precious the gospel is by faith. I had rejected the gospel as stupid, and then I met him and I saw the precious gospel of Jesus Christ by faith. There's a book in the Bible called the Book of Joshua. It's after the people were in the land. In the wilderness, Moses and Exodus and all of that, he led them through the wilderness and they come to the edge of the promised land and the Lord takes Moses, Moses dies, and Joshua is going to be the one that leads the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua in Hebrew is Yeshua, which is translated in Greek as what? Jesus. So it's a beautiful picture in the Old Testament. The people of God in the wilderness are needing to be led into the promised land. And who leads them in? Yeshua, Joshua. Jesus leads them across the Jordan River into the promised land. And the first thing they're to do is by faith, take the city of Jericho. You remember how they did it? God gave them instruction. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And God told them, I want you to walk around the city. How many times? 13. One time for 6 days, and then 7 times on the seventh day. So, and then what happened? They blew the trumpets, and the walls came down. That was the first act of faith in the promised land. Now, I want to read you a verse. Well, kind of paraphrase it here. It's 1 Corinthians 10. He says this, the things in the Old Testament, all those stories, happened as examples to us for our admonition, for our training, to not lust after evil, not have idols, to not commit sexual immorality, not to tempt Christ, and not to complain. Right, so all those Old Testament stories really happened, real people, but we can apply them to our lives and say, we're not to complain, we're not to be tempted, we're not to lust after evil things, all those lessons, right? So I tell you that because the second act of faith is a little hard to stomach. First one, they walk around the city, God gives them the city. The walls come tumbling down by the very grace and power of God, and by faith they just come in and they take the enemy, take all the goods, and they were supposed to bring them to the Lord and leave them at the meeting place of God, and it was to be God's city. The takings were for God. Well, Achan didn't follow the directions. He saw some purple garments, and he stole those, kept them for himself, some gold. And he went over to his tent when no one was looking, and he buried him underneath his tent, covered him up so nobody knew he had it. Now, just picture, everyone's camping in the wilderness. Okay, guys, pick up, let's go. What's the big heavy sack you got there, Achan? Nothing. So he couldn't use any of it, but he lusted after it, and he buried it in the ground. Well, the next thing, they go out for the attack, and they get defeated. And Joshua falls down before God and says, God, what? I thought you were going to give us our enemies and give us victory, and now here we are struggling. And God says to Joshua, what do you, get up. You're in sin, man. There's someone in your midst that sinned against me. So check it out. God speaks to Joshua, and they pull everybody, all the tribes, and they choose one tribe. And then they bring that tribe out and set all the families out. And they choose one family. And then they lay those family members out and they choose one man, Achan. And they bring him forward and say, okay, confess. God just pointed out, you're the one. You're the one. What did you do? And he confesses, gives glory to God, it says. And he confesses and says, here's what I did. I stole the garments. I stole the gold. I buried it in my tent. They went and they found it, just like he said. And he says, well, you're a troubler of Israel today, but God's going to trouble you. They took him, his wife, his kids, and they stoned them to death. And they took all of his stuff and they made a pile and they burnt it all, covered it in stones because God said to do it. That was their second act of faith. What was their first act of faith? To walk in victory, obeying God's command. They took the city of Jericho. The second act of faith, get the sin out of your midst. And they had to do it. And I'll tell you, I've often read that story and thought, okay, here we go. We're going to have to stone you, Achan. I know I was right next to you and I saw that garment and I was going to take it, but I didn't, but you did, but so I get to stone you. It's like, man, that's a little harsh. But when you realize these stories were recorded so that we would see God takes sin seriously, and we are to take sin seriously. So the second act of faith was what? To deal with the acts of sin by faith. To recognize and expose the motives of sin so that they can be abandoned. These stories troubled me until I realized in all these things, God is good. And we can trust him with all things like this. But you see, someone who's in charge, the ruler of a people or a people group, they can't usurp their own authority. It's actually someone under them that would have to usurp their authority, right? If you had someone that was a ruler and no one questioned him, he doesn't usurp his authority, he just has authority. But someone under him can rise up and usurp that authority. It's a submitted role that can usurp authority. So when God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, God took from his rib and formed the woman and brought the woman, and his wife was to be in a submitted role. Paul says the husband is head of the wife. Now, don't misunderstand me and don't let me derail you here. The wife in a husband-wife relationship is in a submitted role. She's not inferior. She's not less than. There's an equality for sure in all of us made in the image of God. But in that relationship, that the man is to be responsible to God for his family, his wife and kids, and so she's to be in a submitted role. So in the Garden of Eden, who did Satan attack? The one in the submitted role. He didn't go after Adam and say, you know, God's a liar. He went after Eve and got Eve to be tempted to take of the fruit. Adam, when he shows up, Eve is taking the fruit, and he's like, oh, we're doing this now? Okay. And he just blindly just rebels against God. He knew exactly what he was doing. He wasn't deceived. She was. And so she tried to usurp that authority, acting independently of her husband. But I'll tell you, the flesh is not to be ruling your life. And so the enemy of God can come in and try to ruin you by simply getting your flesh, which is to be in a submitted role to the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is to lead you. And so your new nature in Christ, you've been born again. You are the one that's supposed to rule over all those things by the power of God through faith. And you live for him. And the flesh comes along and goes, oh, come on. Come on. It's not that bad. Trying to usurp the throne of your life. And Paul says, you gotta stop living that way. Stop letting your flesh follow along in rebellion. Romans 6:12, don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. You see that? It's not like, well, I don't know, it was all of a sudden, and then all the donut was there, and then my hand just reached out and grabbed it and shoved it in my face, and I didn't know what was going on. That's not the way it works. And there's nothing wrong with eating a donut, right? Unless you're like me and you eat five. But you know, it's funny. That's sometimes what my brain wants to say. This wasn't my fault. I was just there, and then it showed up on the screen, and I didn't know what to do, and I just was trying to click, and it wouldn't change, so I just stopped and watched. You know, it's like, no. The flesh goes there. The flesh wants the throne and says, let me take control. And we say, okay, I'm not deceived by sin. Sin deceives me, but I choose it boldly. It's a life wrecker, I tell you. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't just follow along in rebellion. So he says this, verse 20, you have not so learned Christ. All that we just described, all that darkness and separation from God, you've not so learned Christ if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. I want you to notice something in our text. I don't know if you have a different version, but this is accurate to the language. It doesn't say you've learned about Christ, you've heard about him, or you've been taught about him. It says this, you have learned Christ, you have heard him, and you've been taught by him. It's relational. And a relationship has two sides, right? So God comes along and disciples you by his very spirit and his word, and you submit to him in that relationship. It's not just a classroom where you learn principles. You see, it's a love relationship. We are alive in Christ. We are his disciples. So here's the way it works. In our text, we have it right here, very systematically. You've heard him, you've been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Three things. One, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Number two, that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And number three, that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You put off, you renew your mind, and you put on. Those are the three steps. The first one, put off. It means to stop practicing, stop training, right? To put off. Stop training yourself to be under the influences of the flesh. That battle of the heart and the mind, living under guilt, right? Returning to that familiar feeling. I'm just condemned. I tell you, I'm such a horrible, wicked person. You know what? When you live there, when you adopt that mindset, your flesh will live. And you'll find yourself dead man walking. If you say, well, I just don't know if I can trust God with all this. I mean, there's so much evil in the world. What are we ever going to do? How am I ever going to make it? Living under fear. That's a high motivational impulse, fear. It can take over. By the way, it looks like sometimes devotion, looks like self-care, but fear will ruin your life. And these are the things that Christians choose because they don't recognize what they have in Christ. Living under guilt, living under fear. You know what the scriptures say to us in 2 Timothy 1:7? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And as a sound mind, that's why you put those things off. You've been set free from guilt. You've been freed from fear. So the battle of the heart and the mind, stop practicing the dead ways, the dead thoughts. The battle of the will, stop living under compulsion. Christian, understand, I can't stop. I was raised in a house like this, and it wasn't my choice, and now I'm addicted to sin. Hold on. I want to give you what the scriptures say. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Are you under the law? No. Are you under compulsion enough to say, I can't stop? No. You are under what? Grace. Which means this, the grace of God is stronger than you. You don't have to live under sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but you're under grace. Grace, God's grace, is stronger than you. So the battle of the will, conquered in Christ. Battle of the flesh, given over to serve the flesh, letting the bodily desires lead. Desire drags you along as the result of the mind and the heart and the will acting independent of God, independent of the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's the old dead ways, but you are alive now in Christ. You have the right and the power and the ability in Christ to live in the Spirit, choose life that you might live, Deuteronomy says in chapter 30. It's free to you now. You can live that way. So put off the old man, renew your mind, and put on the new man in that order. Put off means to repent, turn away from sin. That's part of the turning to God. We are set apart for God. So the first one is to repent, put off the old ways. Secondly, to renew the spirit of your mind. This is what God calls us to do by faith. If you want to look it up later, Psalm 51, right? Create in me a clean heart, O God. I remember I read that and I thought, well, aren't we supposed to do that? Why is he saying create in me? That sounds kind of like a wimpy prayer. It should be, Lord, I'm going to have a clean heart. No, you can't. You can't change your heart. Just know that that's true. You can't save yourself. You can't. It won't work. Have you tried? How'd it go? Well, then I was doing pretty good for a while, and then I fell. Right, because you can't. God does. God gives you a new creation according to the image of his Son in righteousness and true holiness. We, by faith, believe. That's the battle of the mind and the heart. And so I change my mind. I say this, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need you to save me. Right. When you change your mind, God will change your heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and he's the one that does it. Romans 12, we're going to turn there in a little bit, but it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So what's the first step? Put off the old ways, renew the spirit of your mind, right? To believe and trust God. And then third, to put on the new man. It's a new kind of life. The new man, which was created. He did it. His righteousness, his holiness. Romans 6 says this, walking in newness of life, separated from the old ways, leaving them behind and turning to God, that's the renewal, and then living free from the power of sin, living for God, that's the putting on of the new man in Christ. A couple of things I want to share with you before we end. First, the visible witness of Jesus in you is a different life, lived by faith and led by the Holy Spirit. It's the visible evidence of Christ in you. What's seen is a different life, lived by faith in the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. So if you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to look at these first two verses, and then we'll be done this morning. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, specifically verse 2, but I want to read them both. Again, we're going to see these three principles, right? To put off, to renew your mind, and to put on. See if you can identify those. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Did you see all three of them there? And then verse 2, number 1, put off, do not be conformed to this world. 2, renew, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That one's easy. And then to put on, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word prove there means to express the genuineness of something. Peter uses it in his epistle, that the genuineness of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This life in Christ is the proof. It's the proof in this life that we need a Savior, and it's the proof that we have the Savior. Are we clear? This is just Paul starting. This is really one of the first studies on personal application of the principles of Christ in your life in the book of Ephesians. There's plenty more that we're going to say about it, but this one is the key, that you'd understand God saved you not to leave you the way you are, but to transform you into the image of his Son. Right? I'm going to say it again. God saved you not to leave you the way you are, but to transform you into the image of his Son. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you just in your word here today, you make it very clear to us the calling, Lord, is to live alive in you, to walk in the newness of life, to recognize, Lord, that the work that you're doing is to transform us into the image of your Son, to offer us that we can grasp by faith the new life in you, that new creation created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Lord, all that we could dream of, you have kept for us in Christ. So Lord, for each of us this morning, I pray you would grant us that awareness, Lord, of our freedom in you, to grab hold of you and to walk by faith in the victory that you've given us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me, please? By the way, if you're struggling because you've forgotten some of these things and you've found yourself feeling overwhelmed by sin, confused by the doctrines of the world, led away from him in your heart and your mind, then just come to him. The Lord is not going to ask you to walk over broken glass to find him again. He's not going to tell you to crawl up some mountain, you know, in some far reaches of the planet so that you could discover once again life. He's right here, right now, calling you to all of this that's true in him. And it's free because you're free. Sometimes those little things that we have just kind of allowed to fester, the unforgiveness, the resentments, the apathy, the faithlessness, the anger, it just sits. And I'm going to challenge you with this. Lord, it's been here long enough. I confess this is sin and lay it out before God and walk free. Amen? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship.